What does the farmer do?
The farmer
picks the top of it off. The wheat is on the ear at the top of the stalk. And there is what's left below is the stalk, the long stem of the wheat. That is the word, what it means here. It's not straw in the sense of just in that sense. So straw, this kind of stalks, are sometimes used to thatch roofs with. You know, you put a lot of straw together, you bind them together, and you can form a building material with it. It cannot stand fire. It's not so good against rain either, but as a temporary shelter, it can be used. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, you find this same word being used, but I think there it is translated as a reed. But in the Greek, it's exactly the same word. The Lord Jesus says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What did you go out to see? And he's speaking of John the Baptist. Did you go out to see a reed, a straw being shaken in the wind? No, John the Baptist is no reed. He is no straw. He is nothing of the kind. He is more close to gold and silver, no straw. Or there in Matthew 12 and verse 20, for example, the same word in the Greek is used, and there it says, a bruised reed he shall not break. Smoking flax he shall not quench. What is a bruised reed? The reed here is a picture of the sinner, a picture of a frail human being, a crushed sinner. That's what it is. And God is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying, I came to bring sinners to repentance, not to judge them, not to break them, but to save them. That is the beauty of the picture. The bruised reed I will not break. I did not come to break them in the judgment right now. I came to save them. So the reed is the picture of man in sin. It's a picture of the sinner, weakness, and so forth. John the Baptist was nothing like that. Now, Scripture tells us then, and I hope you notice immediately, that the reed is a picture of a person or of people. That is the point we are getting at. It refers to people. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, we come to the next word, hay or grass. The words hay and grass are the same in the Greek because hay is simply dried grass. That's all it is. But since you cannot build with grass because grass is still not cut, when it's cut, it becomes hay, dried grass. That's why the word here is translated as hay. What does 1 Peter 1:24 tell us? All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the field. All flesh is as grass. In the Greek, the same word here. I'm sorry, I have constantly to refer to the Greek. That is the reason why all those in training are trained in Greek. They must know how to work in the Greek. Nobody can expound the Bible without understanding Greek, because you just don't know that you're dealing with the same words. When you look at a translation, the translation may translate the same Greek word with five different words in English or in Chinese. But the word in the original is what matters. If you read the English or the Chinese, you wouldn't know that you're talking about the same word. Only if you are trained in the Greek, you know in the original that this is the same word. 1 Peter 1:24 then, it refers again. Grass or hay is simply the picture of human beings in their natural state. That's all it is. Natural man. All flesh is as grass. I mean, the definition is given us there without our even having to say what it means. We are told that grass means flesh. The next one, wood. Wood again is a picture of human beings in the Bible. Take, for example, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 31. Wood is the same word as tree. Tree or wood, that's the same thing. In the Greek word is the same again. And here, then, we find the word here, but tree in the sense of its being cut down is wood, of course. Now, a green wood is the picture of a righteous man in the Bible, and a dry wood in the Bible is a picture of a sinful person. A sinful man. So wood is again a picture of mankind generally. That's all it is. And it's used very, very frequently in Ezekiel. In fact, those in training have had to do an exposition of Luke chapter 23, verse 31. So they are very familiar with this fact already, that trees, wood, are simply a picture of human beings in the Bible. Now, what we begin to see is that what is being built, what do you build the temple with? You don't build the temple with work. You build the temple with the material. And the material can be either straw or hay or wood, whatever it may be. But we see that each case in the Bible, this refers to people. Get this point very clear in your mind. It's a picture. And these three types all refer to human beings in their natural state. Now, what about the gold and silver and precious stones? Exactly the same. You see, the Bible never leaves us guessing. This refers again to three types of people according to the quality. And the remarkable thing is when these words are used in the Bible, they always refer to God's people. They always refer to godly people. Perhaps the usher would please go back and close the door at the back, the children running up the back stairs. And the noise is coming with the doors open. Thank you. Okay, so we find here then that it always refers to people. Now look at the precious stones. Let me give you one reference. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Stones. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And you all, as living stones, the Apostle Paul says to the Christians, are being built into a holy temple for God. Now isn't that exactly what Paul is saying? So Peter is saying the same thing in 1 Peter 2 as the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 3. You are like stones, living stones, precious because you have God's life in you, being built up into a temple of God. That is so wonderful. So again, we find that stones is a picture of people, but this time it refers to a picture of Christians. But what about gold and silver? Exactly the same thing. Gold and silver again refer to people. For example, Paul uses this expression in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. There he speaks of Christians as gold or silver vessels, vessels of gold or vessels of silver, instruments of gold, instruments of silver, building material of gold or building material of silver in the great house. Gold and silver refer to people, and he goes on to say, if you purify yourselves from what is ignoble, you will be a vessel of honor, a vessel of gold or silver. But if you do not purify yourself, you will be a vessel to dishonor. And you know what Jews do with vessels of dishonor? A vessel that is unclean, polluted, is destroyed, is broken, smashed, it's not used anymore. This apparently is also a fact that is not understood today. For the Jews, cleanliness, moral cleanliness is very important. A vessel that is impure, morally unclean, will be destroyed. That is why in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, the verse after this, Paul immediately says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. He is concerned that he does not become impure, but he remains a pure vessel, a vessel of honor, of gold or silver or whatever. So, in fact, this same picture is used in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm chapter 66 and verse 10, the 66th Psalm and verse 10, he says, the righteous are being tried like silver in the fire. The righteous is compared to silver that is being tried in the fire. Or in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, we find the same reference. God's people is like gold and silver being tried in the fire to see how pure it is. And the reference to fire, of course, brings us right back to 1 Corinthians 3. We shall be tried with fire. So, to conclude this point on the materials, we see that the materials always refer to people. And that is very easy to understand, because what do you build the church with? By church in the Bible does not mean a building, of course. The church consists of people. When I build the church of God, I build God's church with people. That's plain. In a way, I can say I am building this church. And how do I build this church with people? It's the people that come into it that I'm building it with. I don't build the church with wood, with bricks and stones. In the Bible, always remember the word church means people, never refers to a building. In fact, the early church had no church buildings. We did not have church buildings until the second and third century of this era. And so we realize then that when we are building the church of God, we put people into the church. We are building, we are gathering his flock, to use the Lord's words in Matthew 12 again. But you see, what kind of people that constitute the church is the question here. That's the point. What kind of people? What is the spiritual quality of that people, of those people who are in the church? That is what matters. You see, if I build the church of God with simply natural men, unregenerate people who call themselves Christians, what am I doing? I would be building the church with wood, hay, stubble. We saw these are pictures of natural men, unregenerate people. And you know the church today, the Western church, is full of people who call themselves Christians. They've never been born again. They don't know what it is to be Christians. They don't even know what it is to be a Christian, let alone be a disciple of Christ. The church is full of unregenerate people. The church today is being built with wood, hay, and stubble. Is it not? But by the grace of God, I intend to build with precious stones, with gold, with silver. Now, what makes gold and silver? Of course, it is. What is precious in God's eyes? What do you think? What is precious? It is our faith that is precious. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Your faith is more precious even than gold. A person who is filled with faith has that which is precious as gold. The unregenerate man has no faith. He may call himself a Christian. He may go to church every Sunday, but he has no faith. This kind of person is simply wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to build a church like this. You know, there are many churches, which even Chinese churches, which are simply community churches. What they have there is a social gathering. This is not Christianity. It's a social gathering where everybody comes to meet their friends. And what do you have? These people come there, and immediately after the service, they rush out to Yam Tha. They quickly rush there. In Hong Kong, I remember how immediately the service finished, they dash for the door, run. Because somebody else might beat you to the table, and when you got there in the restaurant, there's no seat for you, then you have to stand there waiting. So rush for the table. You see, what did they go to church for in the first place? When they're so in a hurry to Yam Tha after that and have their dinner, what they go? Well, I mean, that's where they meet their friends, and if you don't come to church, people say, well, where have you been, huh? What happened to you? You're not well, you're sick? Oh no, you have to prove that you are well, your business is prospering, that you have not gone bankrupt yet, and that you dare to put your faith in the church. And what do? We build a church that is a social center. Now, I have no objection to social centers. It's very good to have social centers, but the church is not meant to be a social center, you see. We build a church that is carnal, that has no spiritual quality, spiritually dead, like the Laodicean church. You have a name for being alive, but you are dead. That's what happened to our church. Wood, hay, and stubble. If you are spiritually dead, you are just a carnal man. Now, this is the state that Paul is concerned about the Corinthians. Now we understand what he's talking about. Because he, right at the beginning of chapter 3, notice, he says to them, you, verse 1, I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh. He is warning the Corinthians, you might just be wood, hay, and stubble, and I will end up building the church of God with people the likes of you. He's warning them. He says, I am not concerned to build that. I want quality in the church. I am aiming to build spiritual men in the church. But what are you? Paul is very direct, very blunt. He tells them, you are fleshly people, natural men. Wow, he is no diplomat like me. Very, speaks the truth. Hammers it out. Tells them exactly what he thinks of them. He says, I can't address you as spiritual men. You are men of the flesh. I grant you that you might be some sort of Christian, but you are right now at the baby stage, and you best grow up in Christ, otherwise you're not ever going to make it. He speaks to them directly. And then he changes the picture. He says, I'm building the church of God, and I have no intention of building with wood, hay, and stubble. I want you all to become gold, silver, and precious stone. Are you going to change from wood, hay, and stubble to precious stones, to silver, gold? Through faith. There is only one thing that is precious to Paul, and that is Christ. Christ is precious. Philippians 3:8, he says, I have lost everything in this world, and I count it as rubbish, because Christ is most precious to me. That it means to say, the more like Christ we become through faith, the more we are becoming like gold, silver, and precious stones. And for Paul, he has one mission, to conform every Christian to the image of Christ. That is his purpose. To present, as in Paul's own words, every man mature in Christ. He doesn't want to have a church full of spiritual babies. He says, all right, the baby stage there has to be. You have to grow up at some stage. That's fair enough. But you don't stay there. You've got to grow up into the fullness of image of Christ. You've got to pass away from being wood, hay, and stubble on into the image of Christ, that which is most precious. Does not the meaning of this passage become absolutely clear? What is difficult about this passage to understand once it's been opened to you? Is it not perfectly understandable? Easy to see. The church of God is being built up. And we are building God's church with people, of course, that constitutes, as Peter already said in 1 Peter 3, you are the living stones which constitute together the temple of God. We build with people. But the quality of the people is what's important. He doesn't just say you are stones. He says you are living stones. That's why you're precious, because you have God's life in you. Oh, that is wonderful. We are building God's church. I also aim to build God's church with gold and silver and precious stones. I don't want a church full of hay and stubble. Sure, there are churches with hundreds of people in it. But I'm not going to be proud of a church with hundreds of people in it if we have only wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones are by definition much rarer, are they not? Much harder to get. But so what? We are not aiming. We can build a great wooden house, enormous. Would you have a huge wooden house? Is that more honor to God than a smaller temple of God that is full of precious stones, gold and silver, glorifying to God? Because the precious stones, gold and silver, what do? They have a reflective quality. They reflect the light, isn't it? They're always shiny, beautiful, and shiny. I want to see a church that is beautiful for God, that reflects the light of God. Oh, that is glorifying to God. What is the use of having a church full of wood, hay, stubble? It reflects no glory to God. What does that do? So now the meaning of all this is very plain to us. This being so, we press on to the next point. In verse 7, we see the word day in 1 Corinthians 3, 7. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians verse 13. Each man's work, each of us engaged in building up the church of God, and hopefully you too, will be revealed on that day, what kind of work it is. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. Now, what is the day? The day in the Bible always refers to the day of judgment, of course. That is why in your Revised Standard Version is printed with a capital. It is the day of judgment. And you find this, the day referred to in so many, many places. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1 verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1 8, 2 Corinthians 1 14, and so on and so forth. Innumerable references. The word day is simply a well-known expression in the Bible for the day of judgment. And of course, the word fire is another word for judgment. Very common word for judgment in the Bible. A picture of judgment. Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. Matthew 7 verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 8. Jude, the book of Jude in verse 7. And so on and so forth. Now, we hear in the churches today, and today so much of the teaching has to be a correction of teaching that you have heard, and I'm so sorry about that. And I said this situation arises because we haven't got expositors who open the Word of God. There is a saying in the church today that Christians will not be judged. Only non-Christians will be judged by God, but Christians will not be judged. I do not understand how when the Bible stands there before us, we can make statements like this. I just don't understand it. I find that a cardinal article of the evangelical church is that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And yet, what is taught is a flat contradiction of God's Word. How do you understand these things? Where in the Bible does it say a Christian will not be judged? Of course we will be judged. This passage already tells us that every Christian, his work, because judgment is according to works, will be judged. And will be judged by fire. Now, before we come to this point, we'll notice another point. If then we have seen that these materials, wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, gold, silver, refers to people. When these materials are burned up, what is burned up? I mean, you don't have to be a logical expert to understand what the Bible is saying. The wood, hay, stubble refers to people. What is burnt up will be the people who are burnt up. These people who call themselves Christians in the churches, they will be burnt up. Have we not got a heart that pains us inside us? Does it not disturb you? It disturbs me. That's why I preach with the passion that I preach. I don't want to see anyone being burnt up. And least of all those people who think themselves to be Christians and are not Christians. And on the day of judgment, God says to them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, in the words of Matthew chapter 7. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. Why do you want to remain wood, hay, and stubble and be burnt up at the judgment? Christians will face the judgment like anybody else. Anybody else will face the judgment. What about the Christian worker then? Here it is, his materials being burnt up. What about the Christian worker? The Christian worker also has to go through the judgment like everybody else. Me too. You, everyone else. Paul too. This is what Paul says in the plainest words. And I don't see how anyone can controvert those words which don't even require explanation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive, notice the words, good or evil, according to what he has done in the body. He doesn't say just good. There is a view which says Christians will not be judged, they will only receive reward at the judgment. Don't let this kind of unscriptural teaching deceive you, brothers and sisters. We are all going to be judged. Don't be fooled. Every Christian will be judged. We, Paul says, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, in that very context, he is speaking to Christians. And each receive good or evil, not just good, not just reward, good or evil, according to what was done in the body. He repeats exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Just as specifically, just as clearly, Romans 14:10. And in the light of these verses, I am utterly unable to understand how we get this kind of false teaching in the churches. 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? He's talking about Christians, relationship brother to brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Is that not plain enough? Does that require explanation? Or are we incapable of reading the Word of God? Are we blind when we come to the Word of God? It is a dreadful situation today that we find teaching that is flatly contradicting the passages of the Word of God. And so here then we see the meaning, plain enough. The work, the materials that we work with are people. I don't want to see anybody in this church being consumed by the fire of God's judgment. That is why I preach as I do, I plead with you as I do. I would to God that each one of you be gold and silver and precious stones. Don't be destroyed in the judgment of God. But one last point. If the work with which you build is destroyed, you suffer loss. That's the point. You suffer loss. This point, as I said, is no consolation to Paul, that he himself would be saved. After all, what have we labored for? We did not labor to save ourselves. We labored to save others. I share exactly the same feeling with Paul. To me, it's no consolation that if my work is burnt up, I will be saved. What's consolation? I have given my life for the building of the church. What's my consolation? That my whole life is wasted? If I build with wood, hay, and stubble, I tell you, and my work is destroyed, I will weep on that day. What will I rejoice? I have nothing to rejoice at. If I have given my life, given up my job, my profession, my future, to build God's church, I don't intend to build with wood, hay, and stubble, as I said before. And there's no consolation that I will be saved by myself. Because if all I want to save is save myself, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. Neither would Paul be. Paul says, why have we endured all these things? I have been beaten, I have been mocked, I have been starved, I have been shipwrecked, I have been lashed on the back, and in the end he laid down his life for Christ as well. What for? To build God's church. And in the end, the whole thing is burnt up. You think Paul is consoled? You think that's a joy to him? As I said, the only thing, this thing could bring joy only to an unregenerate man. No one who is concerned and who loves God's church would have any joy in this business at all, that he himself got saved alone. What's the joy? So Paul is very concerned about this. And he does not say it only in this passage. He says again and again that his great fear is lest he should have labored in vain. It was to no avail. Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, lest I should have run in vain. You think I have run so hard and lost everything to run this race that I should end up with nothing? Lest I should run in vain. He says this again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. I have to move on a little fast now as our time is going. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Here he tells the Philippians, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, notice the same word, the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He wants the Philippian Christians to hold on to life, lest he, Paul, should have run in vain. If the Philippian Christians got lost, he said, I would have run for nothing. I would have worked for nothing. I would have suffered for nothing. I would have thrown away my life and my career for nothing. And Paul, at the end, as you remember, had the Roman sword over his throat. He had his head cut for Christ. You think he wanted to do all that for nothing? Oh, brothers and sisters, consider carefully. Yes, he says, I may be saved, sure, after having built up the church, if that got burned. But I'm left with nothing. But if I build with gold and silver, I have a reward. I have a reward, but if what I do is burnt up, I run for nothing. He says the same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. So many times it shows his constant concern lest his work should be destroyed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, which shows how close this point is to Paul's own heart. And this is what he says concerning the Thessalonian Christians. Notice, the one is to the Corinthian Christians, the other to the Philippian Christians, now to the Thessalonian Christians, all the churches which he had helped to build. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent that I might know your faith. He wants to know how their faith is, for fear that somehow the tempter and that our labor would be in vain. If Satan tempted you and you your faith collapsed and you turned away from the Lord, Paul says to the Thessalonians, then I would have labored in vain. All my efforts have gone. You see how this theme comes constantly in Paul. He's very concerned that his work should not be in vain. And my concern is the same. Our time is gone. We have to close and I sum up now. Very briefly, putting the points together. What have we learned then from this discussion? We have learned simply this, that the Lord Jesus has said that we either gather with him or we scatter. And he is speaking to every Christian. And when we turn to the Corinthian passage, we saw that this has to do with the building of the church, just as Matthew 12:30 has to do with the gathering of the church, the gathering of God's people. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 3, the main theme, of course, is the concern with God's workers. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, you'll see two names coming through the whole chapter, Paul and Apollos. He's talking about the Christian workers engaged in building up the church. And in verse 22, there is a reference to Peter as well, who seems to have come by Corinth at some time and helped to build that church. So we find that this whole concern is with God's workers. But we saw too that in a sense, every one of us is engaged and must be engaged in building up God's church if we are true Christians. That is why Paul seems to widen the term to say if any man, that is why he's concerned to open to any Christian whatsoever. He's speaking, of course, any man to the Corinthians, to the Christians. And there he says that each one of us must be engaged in building the church. We saw that in building the church, we are building up people. And if we build people, we must make sure that they grow in grace. Don't be content that somebody makes a decision for Christ. The churches sit back and are content with that. I'm horrified with this. We must go on from there to build them up into the fullness of maturity of Christ until they show forth his glory, his beauty, his power. They become like gold and silver and precious stones. And the day of judgment, our work will be tested. If we are dedicated, committed Christians who have helped to build up God's church and work to build up his church in one way or another, then if our work survives, that is, the people that we have brought to Christ and built up in Christ stand the test. This word stand the test is a very key phrase in Paul's teaching as well. To test, to stand the test or not to stand the test, to qualify or not to qualify. This is very, very much a concern of Paul's. But those who can, these will be saved, and you will receive a reward. If not, they will be destroyed and you suffer. And so here we must have this understanding that we go forth as Christians. We are called not just to believe in him, but to work with him, to serve him. This is the key point. And Paul wants to tell us not just that we serve him, but what is the quality of our service, the spiritual quality of our service. That is what matters too. Let us take... I would like again to ask you the question. What kind of person are you? Are you still wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you, by God's grace and through faith, becoming gold, silver, and precious stones? And are you working to build others up in the faith, building God's church? You, of course, are an element in God's church, but you are also called to build others into the church of God. And this whole passage is concerned with that building. Not with what material you are, but what material you build into the church of Christ. That is the concern. So ask ourselves, this is the test of whether we are a true Christian, whether we are active for him, whether we are co-workers of Christ, working together with him, or else we be scattering. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.